So, not to worry, it's recorded in Matthew. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you, Nigel. This morning, we're going to think about how we can get in the way of God's provision for us. Now, I was thinking about how I might illustrate this. So, I want to introduce you to the bluetit family that is living in our garden this year. Here's one of the parents. Oh my goodness. Isn't he looking a little bit battered and tired? Actually, I don't know whether it's a he or a she. It's not easy to tell with bluetits anyway, but when they're so battered as this, the feathers are in such a state, it's particularly difficult to tell. But last Sunday, I was sitting by the pond in the garden. The birds frequently come down. I was just a few feet away, as you can tell by the image. And this little chappie appeared on the scene. I wasn't even sure that he'd seen me. And then when he turned round, I even more doubted that he'd not seen me. Just look at his eye, swollen. Perhaps there's a growth there, I'm not sure. This poor chap, absolutely battered, but had been successful bringing up the young of his family. And it was the young that appeared on the scene next. Here's Junior, or one of them. Bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, feathers absolutely immaculate, beautiful bright colours, bright eyes, alert. Here's a brother or sister. And again, you can see just how pristine this little animal is. So that was last Sunday. Friday morning, I'm thinking to myself, how do I begin illustrating this whole thing of us getting in the way of God's provision? And I heard a noise, a commotion in the tree opposite me. And it was this same family. And so I snapped a few photos. And there's Junior again with the parent pestering, squawking, making a real racket. Coming over, pestering it. Feed me, feed me. Took a little bit of video, so watch this. And as you listen, you can hear the bird squeaking, but then it's looking around, trying to feed itself from the branches, unsuccessfully. Parent just seems to be sitting there. So the bird's off and he's running around. He's doing that flappy thing with its wings that they do when they want to be fed. Walking around, flapping. Here, there, and then back to be with the parent. And the parent seemed to be a little reluctant. to feed this poor bird. I wonder whether sometimes our perception of God's provision for us is a little bit like that. I wonder whether, like the bird, we sometimes go chasing after things ourselves, as the bird was pecking, trying to get food from the bark, whether sometimes we're like that when we're not equipped, we don't know how to. We try to do things in our own way, flitting around, flapping ourselves, getting in a real flap, a real state. And sometimes, whether we imagine that God is just sitting there, maybe he's tired. I mean, he's been doing amazing things for the likes of Abraham and Moses and David. I mean, he's been there doing this for a long time. Do we sometimes think we don't matter? Do we sometimes think other things like this are down to us to provide? And so we go about life trying to do things our own way, in our own strength. This morning, I want to encourage us that that is not God's plan for us, but to look at how, in fact, we often get in the way of God being able to provide for us. Why is it that worry is such an issue? For almost every Christian I have ever met, there are times when we worry. There are issues that come up that we worry about and we cannot put down. Do we have strange ideas about who God is, that somehow he can't provide? Or are we actually doing things that don't allow him to? Which is why it is good to go back to Scripture and invite the Word of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to remind us and prompt us to put things into place, that this life of ours truly invites God to do the providing. First thing, let me just look at what some scriptures say. In the Old Testament, we find that God is the provider. It is what he intends to do for his people. It is the God who provided for Abraham. You remember Abraham asked to sacrifice Isaac. And when he was just about to make that sacrifice, God stopped him in his tracks. And it was God who provided the sacrifice. A picture, of course, of what would come with Jesus. And that's when we introduce the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. This is not just something as part of his job description. It is who God is. It's his name. I will provide. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus and he says things like, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask. That's quite tempting, isn't it? And sometimes I think we look at the broadness of that without understanding the context. And we think to ourselves, well, can I ask for anything? Bars of gold, a new Ferrari. I'd like to live in a castle, live for 200 years. Endless possibilities if we can ask for anything. But of course, we realize life doesn't seem to quite work out like that. So we begin to ask the question, what does he really mean? Whatever you ask in my name. In my name, thinking about what is the name of God? Who is the character of God? Whatever we ask in the character of who God is what this is getting to. If you were with us on Thursday when we were praying, we looked at Psalm 37, as we often do. We look at some scripture before we begin to come before God to help us align ourselves. And one of the verses that we read, verse 4 from Psalm 37, said this: let your heart's desire be in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire. So it's not your heart's desire or anything. Let your heart's desire be in the Lord, in God, in his kingdom thinking. We first align ourselves with God, and then where the Lord is our heart's desire, we can expect his provision as we align ourselves with that. So no, probably not gold bars and living in a castle, in case anybody was tempted. But we routinely say that God is our provider. Do we believe it? We make bold claims, don't we, about what God is capable of delivering. We talk about him being the eternal God. I talk frequently about his resources being inexhaustible. Do we believe it? If we believe that God is our provider and we believe that he is inexhaustible in his power and his resources, how is it that that doesn't seem to quite reconcile with the amount of worry that we do? Is it not true? Or is something getting in the way of our understanding of that belief from allowing God to put things into practice? Do you realize that we actually restrict God's capacity to act for us when we choose to ignore the beliefs that we have and go our own way? Do it ourselves, resolve it ourselves through our own strength, through our own power, with our own intellect and understanding, our own sadly finite human resources. And not surprisingly, we get into trouble. Now, we come to God and we throw in an occasional prayer in his direction, but we forget that we're trying to do it ourselves as well. And so we wonder why God isn't answering. And so when the big things don't seem to be answered, we stop going to him and doubts come and our faith is impacted. This vicious circle. But if we say that Jesus is Lord, if we invite him to take his place so that God does what God has always wanted to do for his people, I will be their God, they will be my people. And when we understand lordship, we understand that lordship begins with submission. That's letting go of organizing these things ourselves. In fact, do you realize that humility comes as we realize we have nothing except for what we receive from heaven? We have nothing except for what we receive from heaven. So why would we go it alone? Where does that verse come from? Let me show you. John chapter 3. That's the chapter in which Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. It's the start of Jesus' ministry. And Nicodemus has this history of in the religious matters. He knows all about the priesthood. He knows all about how to put things into place religiously. And Jesus introduces him to a new way of living. To be born again by the Spirit, not to be going through the motions of a life of religious practice, but to be born again where the Spirit of God comes and leads us. That's how this passage begins. The same Spirit of God that we have been crying out to in the last few weeks leading up to and beyond Pentecost, where you have seen God acting in the responses of specific prayers in which we have submitted to his lordship in the lives of those who don't know him, those that we're kind of concerned about. Well, that's the start of John 3. At the end comes a really interesting interaction between John the Baptist and his disciples that teaches us something about lordship. And in this interaction, It's at the start, remember, of Jesus' ministry, and his disciples are noticing all the people who are fascinated, captivated by Jesus, and are beginning to follow him. And they come to John and they say, this new rabbi, Jesus, he's having huge influence and many people are going to him. And they're coming to him and saying, do we need to do something? The response of John is beautiful. And it's incredibly humbling for someone who did such amazing things for God. This is his reply. A person can receive nothing except what is given them from heaven above. And then he goes on to explain his position in comparison to Jesus. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. That's people. The people who need Jesus, they are the people who belong to Jesus, the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. God must become greater in our circumstances, which means a bigger involvement in those things that concern us. We need to become less in trying to make them come into fruition if we are going to receive from above. God wants us to receive. He wants us to receive an abundance, and including the areas in which we are most anxious. But in those areas, the encouragement, where we are overwhelmed by anxiety and stress, where we become so stressed that we begin to doubt God and his place, and even then stop praying to him because we're so used to him not giving what we want. It is in those very areas he invites us to let go. Let him become greater and us less, because he wants to bless his people. Do you know, even the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon, God wanted to bless. So Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Even to a people who have been disobedient, that's God's heart. How much more for us? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Not even barn owls, not even barn swallows or any other animal that's got the word barn in it. They don't build barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He goes on to say, are you not much more valuable than they? The point is, he's saying God loves you. Did you notice that passage, that verse I read to you from 1 Peter 5, 7? Did you notice how it ended? Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You are precious to him. He's passionate about you. Cast your cares on you, not because he's under legal obligation, not because he's signed a contract. Oh, these people in Parsons Heath, got so much going on in Gaza at the moment. You know, I suppose I better deal with that. I said I would. No, it's not that. Cast your cares on him because he loves you and he wants to resolve these issues. Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Do you think that works? By you stressing and worrying? There have been a lot of elderly people interviewed in recent times, veterans, because of D-Day. Some of them late 90s, into their hundreds, even. I've heard lots of people ask the question of older folk, what is the secret of long life? I have never heard anyone turn around and say, stress. I'll wake up in the morning, good bit of anxiety, get my piece of paper and I write down all the things. And then when I have a coffee, I go through them, like, oh, yeah, I must stress about this. Worry about this one. It'd be great for me. Oh, I worry. I have never once heard that. On the contrary, science tells us that people who are stressed, who don't sleep, who are constantly anxious, have heart conditions that are worsened. The lack of sleep is bad for the body. Blood pressure increases. It shortens life. And then he goes on in verse 28. Consider how the lilies of the field grow, or the flowers of the field. They neither toil nor spin. They grow. Do you notice that? How they grow. There's an active growth here. God is not saying in all of this, Jesus is not saying, you don't need to do anything. Just wake up in the morning, God will do it all for you. He's not talking about being bone idle, about doing nothing. Actually, scripture's really clear. For the person who doesn't work, they don't deserve to eat. There is an active responsibility, but it's an activity that starts by seeking God first for the issues that we then need to work through. So see how the flowers of the field grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. This is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you? And yet we struggle to believe it. Did you notice what comes at the end of that line? Oh, you of little faith. Do you notice how many times Jesus says that in the Bible? That's his challenge and criticism of people. Oh, you of little faith. He doesn't say you of little attendance at the synagogue. You of little reading of the scriptures, or of little giving of tithes, or of little practice of fasting. Oh, you of little faith. The allowing God to do what God does, belief in who he is. There are very few examples of Jesus interacting with non-Jews. But you notice the dramatic things where Jesus does something amazing and brings healing. This word faith comes again and again. The centurion, the woman who spoke about, yes, but even the dogs lick up the scraps, the crumbs from under the table. What was Jesus' response? He responded about their amazing faith. This is a challenge to us. This is not being religious. This is not about practice. This is faith, believing in God. So, how do you go about that? Well, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Giving the focus to God, letting God be God, trusting that he will be God in this situation. Cast your anxiety on him. That's the active part. because he cares for you. And all these things will be given to you as well. When we seek God's kingdom first, we give the focus to God. Actually, this is the pattern of how we see things coming to us from God. It's the same thing in the following chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, ask, that's of God, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. So if we want to be given, if you want to find, if you want to enter through the door that is not clear, what direction do I take? What comes first? Ask, seek, knock. God coming first. That's the pattern. It's about giving God his first place. In fact, this passage that Nigel read to us in the Sermon on the Mount is in chapter 6. And that chapter begins by teaching on giving. It's how it all begins. Giving to others, giving to people, giving to God, giving to God's kingdom principle. Put that first, all the other things fall into place. Actually, go back to the very beginning of the teaching on the Mount, the previous chapter, and it starts with the Beatitudes. And verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's hunger and thirst to put God and his kingdom in its first place. For they shall be satisfied. God first, and the other things follow. And God doesn't promise to give us just a bit. It's to fully satisfy, to give us completely. Do you have any idea just how much God wants to bless you? Luke chapter 6 tells us, Luke 6, 38 says this, give, okay, again, giving comes first, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and poured out into your lap. That's how God wants to give to his people when they let him. A good measure, not a cheap measure, not, you know, a small glass. They're only parsons, they don't really matter that much. No, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured out into your lap. That is God's heart for his people when we let him, when we invite him to fully take his involvement. But we struggle to do that, don't we? I was thinking of how I illustrate this, and this is the verse or the passage that came to me from a couple of sources this week. I want to close with an illustration of how we stop God from pouring out all of that, from being the God who is eternal, whose resources are inexhaustible, whose role, whose very name is I will provide, and who longs to give us not just a bit, but profusely everything you could ever imagine. What is it that gets in the way? I want to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. I'm going to actually read a couple of verses to you in that. Read it in your own time, but let me give you the context. Zechariah 4 comes right at the end. It's the penultimate book in the Old Testament. And interestingly, it has lots of parallels with the final book of the New Testament, Revelation. In fact, lots of passages in Zechariah 4 speak and are echoed in the New Testament, mostly in Revelation. And it's a book which is largely about events to come, prophetic insights through oracles, through visions which have been given, some concerning way, way distant future, but some concerning what is soon to happen. In chapter 4 of Zechariah, the picture given is of the lampstand with two olive trees on either side. It's a picture of God's provision seen most beautifully in the temple. Now, the context of the book, it was written when Zerubbabel and Zechariah, who was the priest, had left captivity and been released to come back from Babylon into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And 20 years on, they were having a torrid time doing so. Obstacle after obstacle, people who were refusing to allow them to do it, being undermined, people being evil, stopping them in their tracks. And this passage comes as an encouragement to understand this is God's provision. So people facing maybe the kind of hardships and impossible situations you feel you can only stress about. Chapter 4 of Zechariah. Let me read to you a few verses. Verse 6. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." They tried with their own strength, with their own wisdom. They tried to combat the difficulties. How is it going to happen? Get the biggest army in the world, if you like. It's ridiculous. It's impossible to face up to God, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. The following verse gives an illustration of the level, the magnitude of the obstacle they're facing. "What are you, mighty mountain?" You don't think of things very much bigger, harder to overcome than a mountain. But he goes on, "Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it. God bless it." That mountain will become level ground as though it never existed. That's God when we invite and understand his provision. Verse 10. "Who despises the day of small things?" So often when we don't see things happening quickly, we start to doubt. We get cheesed off, don't we? "Who despises the day of small things? God is still at work in the background. And men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." When things start to happen, you will rejoice in what God is doing. And then the illustration at the center, which I want to use to illustrate how we restrict what God does. And there comes this picture that he asks about. Then I ask the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And they appear to be, perhaps, it is suggested, maybe they are Zerubbabel and Zechariah, perhaps. And verse 12, again, I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" This is the picture I want to just present you with. Let's see if God's Spirit speaks to us through it. At the center in the temple is the lampstand. Above it, there's a bowl. Read this in the Old Testament. And the bowl feeds oil to each of the lamps on the lampstand, the menorah, as the Jews would know it. But here there's a picture that speaks of God's provision. And we notice that the pipes are gold pipes, and through it is flowing golden oil. This is a picture of God's provision. It's gold. It is the best that it could be, ever imagine it to be. This is what God wants to give to his people, to keep the light of his life shining through us. Gold pipes, in it, golden oil is flowing. And I believe this is what God longs to give into our lives. But what happens when we get anxious, when we start to take hold of things ourselves? One of the things that is typical of people getting anxious is clenched fists. We grab at things ourselves. Do we grab at the pipes and squeeze? And squeeze it so tight because we want to control the outcome. We prevent God being God. It's just my illustration. Have you ever had one of these drinks? This is a carton of drink, and in it is a straw. And the straw is chewed and twisted at this point. And eventually, when we've chewed it that much, which is what we often do with problems that we have, it becomes so that nothing can pass and we're sucking up and nothing is happening because we've chewed it. Maybe you've watered your lawn in a garden and you're using a hose pipe and you suddenly realize that you and your size 10 clodhoppers have stepped onto the hose pipe and nothing's coming out. God invites us to cast our burdens on him because he loves us. He cares for us. I wonder whether in our anxiety, what we are doing is we are constraining God because we're trying to hold on to the thing that will solve our problem, that provision, which God just longs to pour out to us. Or our size 10 clodhoppers as we decide to go it our own way, do our own thing, and we find we're stepping on what God wants to pour into our lives to bless us. Maybe this week we can invite God and the Holy Spirit to speak to us about things where we are holding on and stopping the flow of his blessings into our lives. Let's learn to be a people who invite him to take full control. Let's pray. Father God, help us to deepen our faith as we invite you to take that lead and be the provider in more and more of our lives. It's unlikely to be food and clothes. It's very likely to be our families, where we think we are the answer and we have to work it out. Maybe it's in our finances or our deteriorating health or mobility, and we are trying to plan. Lord, invite us, I pray, to let you be the one who takes the burden. May we be active in this process, but active by being inviting the Holy Spirit to direct our actions. Father, reveal to us those things where we're preventing you and restricting your movement in our lives. And let us open up the floodgates for all that you want to give us in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and poured into our lap, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.